where we are tonight. John 6, verses 41 through 50. It's nice to have you back, Kevin, by the way. We love you, man. John 6, 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down out of heaven"? Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." Now, there is a statement that Jesus makes here in John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, there's a question. Oftentimes, I think it's a question that comes to the minds of many people, and that is God fair? You know, I always find it interesting that the way that justice is portrayed. Justice, Lady Justice, right, is portrayed what? In what manner? With blindfolded, right? With sword, but blindfolded. And I like the picture that, Francis Schaeffer brought it out in his series, How Should We Then Live? But, you know, during the time of the Reformation and coming back to the Bible being the foundation of truth. And there's a picture of justice with the sword pointed down to the Bible. And the source of justice coming from this, coming from God. And guys, it's really, you know, I think there's a lot of people. How many times you hear this? I just don't believe in a God who would. You ever hear that one? No, wait a second. When somebody says that, what they're doing is they're setting themselves up as the judge. As the perfect, all-seeing, all-knowing judge. One thing I am confident about is that God's fair. God's just. God's right. And, you know, the Scripture covers this in multiple ways. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. I just like the way this is phrased in Genesis chapter 18. And I guess I should say the reason I'm bringing this up here is that there are the question comes in, and I ask myself this sometimes, why did I get to hear this thing? I mean, you guys, most of you know you've heard me mention before, the background of both of my parents, as messed up as dysfunctional as you can be. Why'd they become Christians a year before I was born? I cannot answer that question, but I'm thankful. Incredibly thankful. So, you know, the question can come up, well, is God fair? I mean, Jesus said that, you know, the Father draws and those who the Father draws to Him, Jesus is going to raise Him up on the last day. And why do some people get to hear this and some people don't? Well, I think in Genesis 18, Abraham has a little conversation with the Lord in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah and, You know, whether or not he's going to allow Sodom to stand, and you know, if there's so many righteous people in there. And you guys know the account there. But in verse 25, Abraham says, "Far be it." He's talking about if there's 50 righteous in the city. "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" But guys, looking back on it from this perspective, God could have wiped out Sodom and taken out the righteous with the wicked. And that's not really the full story, is it? Because there's a resurrection of the righteous to life. So Abraham, even in asking this question, he had a limited view, didn't he? But his question is right, and the answer is affirmative. The judge of all the earth shall deal justly. And you can have absolute confidence in that. Nobody's going to go to heaven unless God says this is the kind of person that I want there. And nobody's going to go to hell unless they deserve to go there. If we boiled it down, that's where we all would deserve to go. But God in His mercy and in His righteousness, He's putting Himself into us. He's giving us this bread of life. And those who are His, He's perfecting so that heaven's going to be a perfect place forever. God knows what He's doing here. You guys read the book of Romans. We've been preaching through that the first couple of chapters. Romans just... Paul, under his grace of the Holy Spirit, breaks it down. Both Jew and Gentile are lost in sin and deserve separation from God for eternity. The wages of sin is death. That's, you know, if we're talking about what we earn here, that's what we've all earned. There is no partiality with God. So, but again, this question comes up. Do you guys... go with me to 2 Thessalonians. I've mentioned this. This is one of the toughest passages of Scripture. And I know God's right. So when I say that, it's just I've had fights in my life, in my mind, about this one. And they don't last long because I know God's right. But I go driving down the road and... there's jerks behind me, and jerks, I mean, there's seemingly nice people around me. Some, right? There's, you know, not everybody's the road rage stuff, but you start thinking about it. The odds are going to hell. Going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell. Going, like, that's difficult. The magnitude of that. When your eyes are open to where people are actually at, it's a very grave issue. Serious. Makes you think and contemplate. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to, for the sake of time, jump right into verse 8, talking about Jesus when He comes back with His angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The first part of this, the part that my mind has a little bit of a tough time with, those who don't know God. Why are they destined to perish? Well, the conclusion I come to, guys, God's fair. Those who don't know God, it's not because they haven't been given opportunity to know God. There is an expectation that God puts on every individual to pursue Him. And we could say, you know, Jesus said that the Father draws you to me. You know, guess the Father's calling. And not like the Father hasn't made His call for all to hear.
It's the same way. If you're going out looking for a job, you got to actually go out and look for it. The job's not going to come to you. If you're going out looking for Christ, you got to go looking for Him. And you will find Him. Everybody knows God. It's in everybody's culture, everywhere. It's up to the individual person to go out and look for it, if you really want it.
Yeah, and you got to pursue it past all the lies that are out there. I mean, it's not easy. It's search and research. But yeah, Jesus talks about ask ask, seek, knock. You know, what's Proverbs say about wisdom? Where does wisdom cry out? In the streets, right? The city square. Like, everybody has a chance to hear this. And not just in the church building. Wisdom talks in the bar. If you're listening, wisdom is there. And we can think, but not everybody, you know, it's amazing to me when I get to Bible study with people, sometimes I show them, when I get to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for example, I've never seen this before. How could somebody obey something they've never seen, they've never heard? But let me just ask you this question. Does everybody have to get a chance to read Acts 2:38 to know what their heart is? To know whether or not they want to know God? That's one of the final. It's not even the final. That's what gets you in the race. But it's one of the, like, I've been one of the final notches on the key. But there's a lot of calling that happens far before Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you will.
You know, how many people have you know, talked a spiritual conversation with someone, like at the gym, at a store, or whatever, at work? I mean, how many of us have done that? And the person, I just don't want to hear that. Even, you know, the guy who almost, you know, took out Nolan a few nights ago. I mean, hey, he had a chance to hear the gospel. I mean, he wasn't in here Acts 2:38, but hey, he you know, went with it. I don't know if that's how it'll be. I always picture in heaven, we'll all get this, you know, these things played up on a big screen, and whoop, hey, you had your chance. You can say, hey, I never knew. You didn't want to know. So what, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Pharisees, they heard the same thing. They didn't want to hear it. Same thing today. You know, you can go stay at a motel and there's a Bible in the drawer. He didn't want to read it.
Yeah. Yeah, the opportunities are there. Yesterday, I actually got a chance to talk to a guy for an extended period of time. And at the Y, he's a younger guy. And I was talking to him just about life and trying to coach him up, you know, to ask, seek, knock in terms of stuff he was looking for career-wise and everything. And, you know, as an older guy, I said, hey, just, you got to keep going. You got to keep. And then I turned to spiritual and just not interested. There's an opportunity there. Now, hopefully that's not his last opportunity. There's an opportunity. But what about, you know, people in the, you know, in the jungles of Africa where they've never had somebody come and, guys, the wisdom shouts. There's a general call of the creation itself that points to a God. And then the next question is, so the first question is, how did I get here? What's my purpose? You start thinking that way and you come to the conclusion there's God. And then the next question would be, who is this God? How would I know Him? What's His plan for me? And those questions get you on a path that you pursue. It will lead you to the one who is the truth. And I am completely confident that the God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will find a way. If somebody is diligently seeking, He will reward that person. That's what He says. Will not the God, will not the judge of all the earth deal justly? He does. He does. So those opportunities are there. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. You know, and Jesus, and again, I just want to, by way of passing, in verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. At the time Jesus is saying this, these guys don't understand what He's saying. But this, God's message was not going to be limited to the Jews, was it? It's going to be for everyone. This house of prayer, going back from the book of Isaiah from John chapter 2. This house of prayer is going to be for all the peoples, isn't it? It's going to be for everyone. And we know Jesus is the temple. We saw that earlier in John chapter 2. So everybody, this is available. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Don't let anybody confuse you about this. Jesus did not die only for the elect. He died for the world. The call's been made for everybody. Now, He is choosing somebody. Yeah, I'm not preaching on that per se tonight. But his means of choosing is not arbitrary. Very careful. Okay? To get the right, to have the person, the right heart. I'll just take from Jesus' parable of the sower. The good soil is somebody who hears with a good and honest heart. That's what God's looking for. You can go to Isaiah chapter 66. You don't have to turn there, but you know God said, I'm not looking for some physical temple. I don't need you to build a house for me. Did not my hand make all these things? But to this one I will look. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. God knows the kind of person that he wants a relationship with for eternity. The Father draws, and we come to Christ on Christ's terms. And so, in case there was any confusion here, in verse 46, Jesus says, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I'll just really want to encourage you and encourage people that you work with. And, you know, it's primarily for people out there, but you have to have this foundation first. It's interesting to me, or it's strange to me, how people are interested in things that are weird. The unprovable things. Oh, you know, some weird option. Oh, that sounds kind of interesting. I think it's because people like there to be no absolute, no anchor. It's like, oh yeah, I can kind of buy that a little, but there's a lot of wiggle room. Like, a lot of wiggle room. Okay? And when it comes, Jesus says, hey, there are only one who's seen the Father. Yeah, because Joseph Smith just doesn't have anything to contribute. None of the philosophers have anything to contribute. None of these amazing scientists of our day who can't even figure out that there's a God have anything to contribute. All the riches of wisdom are found in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's seen the Father. And so we're going to go through him. And so Jesus is really clear about this, and here's his claim, and that, you know, there, we know this guy. Okay? We know his parents. Do you really? Now, a little freebie on the side. What do you think people are going to say about you when you're bringing the message of Christ? If they didn't recognize the Son of God, don't expect that they're going to recognize you as a child of God. They're going to come up with all the reasons. And with you, they probably got a lot of past sin they can use. Okay? And why you couldn't possibly know what you're talking about. Okay? Don't let that discourage you. Jesus is perfect. He got in the flesh, and they're still coming up with excuses. Those who don't want to believe, okay, aren't going to do this. But for those who believe, Jesus says in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. We've been hammering on this quite a bit, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But belief is a lot more than what the world's definition of belief is. The world's definition of belief is some sort of simple acknowledgement. Okay? Biblical definition of belief is a conviction. An absolute conviction that this is true. A conviction that will move you. Okay? By faith they did. By faith they did. A conviction that you will be faithful unto death. That means whether you maintain your faith and you die of old age, or you maintain your faith to where you're put to death for the cause of Christ. Either way, it's going to be the same real faith that's required. He says, he who believes has eternal life. So the corollary would be, somebody who doesn't believe, what are they going to have? Eternal death. I was talking earlier about, you know, God, wisdom. Wisdom speaks, and wisdom speaks in a lot of different ways. C.S. Lewis said, pain. Pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Guys, God gives opportunity to listen. And when people are in pain, and the worst kind of pain is emotional pain. I want you to consider for a second eternal life in the presence of God forever. He's life. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit because there's life in us. But away from that, Scripture terms it like outer darkness. I wasn't made to be alone. I've been married for 20 plus years. I've had little feet running around in my house for almost 19 years. And when that house, when everybody's gone from that house and it's empty, I don't like it. I like alone time sometimes. I like to sneak off for a walk or whatever, you know. Give me some space, right? I don't want to be alone. He who believes, Jesus gives eternal life. He who disbelieves, we know is condemned. And that state of condemnation, outer darkness, away from the presence of the Lord forever. Now, people start to talk about how bad it is here. And they just can't wait to get out of this place. And most of them, it's not getting better. It's going to be compounded for eternity in hell. So, I mean, nobody has a higher priority than figure out, is Jesus know what he's talking about? Okay? If we believe in him, we have eternal life.
You know, thinking of, is God fair? You know, to me, one of the things that makes God the most fair is that he told us ahead of time. Now, you've managed a bunch of people, and they come up to me, and they say, that's not fair. I say, did I not already tell you this is how it was going to be, or this is the direction we're going to go? Okay. He told it ahead of time. Amen. Have it be written down for people yet to be created, that they may believe. God is fair in that if you choose not God in this life, you get not God Amen. In the next.
Exactly. Amen. And I am absolutely perfect, Nolan. You know, we get what we want. I believe that. And for eternity, the people who are away from the presence of God, because they chose, they didn't want God.
And people say, hey, exactly like Nolan said, oh, I didn't know, it's not fair. You know, God knows the hearts of men. You look at the story of Lazarus and the poor man. Or the rich man, I'm sorry, Lazarus and the rich man. At the end of it, he goes, you know, well, go tell my brothers. He goes, hey, even if someone comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. And that really is it. I mean, there's so much proof. People, again, don't want to believe. They're like ostrich sticking its head in the sand, doing what it can. And it's like, and God knows that. He's, you know, what do you want me to do? He's given us, like Nolan, he nailed it. He told us ahead of time. It's just a matter, are we being willfully ignorant?
Yeah, the only option that God would have been to do it different at the beginning, and that's to not allow free will. And we could talk about all day whether or not God could have done it differently, but he knows what he's doing, and he knows why he chose it. He wants people who chose him. That's reasonable to me. That makes a lot of sense to me. So he who believes has eternal life. And you know, this is Jesus' guarantee. It's salvation. You know, again, this is available. This is available to anybody who wants to. And I trust God. Now, that being said, guys, there's also a motivator to me. When I said 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it motivates me, first of all, first and foremost, I want to pursue a relationship with God. I have no higher priority in my life today, this minute, or any minute, than to have a relationship with God. Everything else that I do is going to flow from that. Because Jesus is coming again. Eternity is a long, long time. So that's number one. But secondly, then, that motivates me also to talk to other people. I want to give people a shot. That guy yesterday wasn't ready. Told me he wasn't ready. So those were his words. It's weird because he's kind of saying he doesn't, you know, why he doesn't believe. But he flat out said, I'm just not ready. Okay, thanks for being honest. That's the real issue. Young guy said, hey, well, I'll be around. Remember me? Hey, I don't know, but it motivates me to give people a shot. This is real. And it motivated Christ. He gave us all of us a shot. And so the guarantee of Jesus that he believes has eternal life, he is the one who's seen the Father. You know, one of the things that I really try at funerals to hammer away at is that there is one you better listen to. Because there's only one who's been there and back. I got to tell you, I like some of the faith film stuff that's out there and gets to some interesting stuff. And I haven't seen God and It's Not Dead too. I liked a lot of God's Not Dead, the first one. But they made sure it was lies at the end. And then, you know, the heaven is for real with the little kid, right? Is that what that was called? Never saw it. Read part of the book for sake of somebody else's Bible study. I just don't buy it. The Apostle Paul got to see some things, wasn't allowed to talk about it. Nobody else going to be allowed to talk about it. Jesus is the one allowed to talk about it. He's the only one. And I heard there's something else out now. I'm sure that made some big money. Heaven is for real, the book and all that. So I read something. Anybody else? You guys know what I'm talking about? There's somebody else that kind of had some death experience or whatever, and now they're... Shut that stuff off. The one. The one who has seen the Father. That's who we want to follow. And so, he starts talking, I am the bread of life. You know, in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that we pray for is our daily bread. We're dependent on the Lord for our daily bread. You know, it's interesting, the culture we live in, it seems like there's no shortage of food. We go to the grocery store and the shelves are stocked and you buy whatever it is you want. But, you know, the economy around here has been interesting in the last few years. See, Mrs. Ferguson sitting up here, you know, hey, the oil, Williston, place is booming, right? And it had an impact on economy in Billings. The trucks are moving and everything, and economy is good. Things are going. How long did anybody see that was going to... I don't know how long it will be, but I know some people in this... I was talking to Mike. He was telling me, you know, the number of people he had working for him back in November and the number of people now. And basically, they had no fun laying off a bunch of people. Like less than half. He has less than half the people now working for him. Some of the brethren here been getting sent home from work early because the work isn't there. How long does that take, guys? How about one day? Give us this day, our daily bread. We're dependent on the Lord every single day, aren't we? So if that's true in the physical realm, how much more spiritual? Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what Jesus is driving at. Because I can't live without Him. I know that because I know me. But I know that mostly, first and foremost, because He said it and He's right. And if that's true, and then I know for me because I know that. But I know it's true for you too because Jesus said it. You can't live without Christ. We aren't just dependent for our daily bread. We're dependent upon Him for our spiritual life this very minute. The spiritual breath that we're breathing right now because of Christ. When we get separated from Christ, there's no life. None. So I am the bread of life. A total dependence on the Lord. Now don't you said earlier, pain's God's megaphone to a deaf world. Nobody likes going through pain at the time, right? No discipline for the moment is particularly joyful. When Dad says, my dad, we called it the club. It was on top of the refrigerator. And when my dad went, headed for that club, you knew the next moments of your life were not going to be particularly joyful. Okay? It was going to be the rod of discipline. But you know what? And I know that's not politically correct to do that. You know, God says you need it. God says kids need it. Now, don't get me wrong. It's sad that I even have to emphasize this, but in our world I do have to. God's not a proponent of child abuse, okay? People who abuse their children, my experience is most of the time it's because people won't discipline them when they need it. And the parents get pushed over the edge, and then they snap, and that's where the abuse comes in. But good, loving discipline, Scripture talks about. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of that. It says, those whom the Father loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. Now that discipline, for the moment, does not seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm glad that my parents made me behave. I'm glad that my parents had expectations of me to do stuff right. I've told stories about my brother Matt to where he's afraid to come around here sometimes. Thinks you guys got a perception. My brother Matt is a great guy. He's one of the greatest guys in the whole world. So when I pick, but he is one strong-willed dude. He's one of the few people I ever seen in my life go toe-to-toe with my dad. He did that 15 years old. Toe-to-toe with my... And my dad's not somebody you go toe-to-toe with. Family meeting, my brother man's like, I'm out. Downstairs, like, oh boy, this ain't gonna go well. But you know what my brother Matt would tell you this day? Salvation of his soul. My dad won every time. Now, if that's what you want, is salvation of your soul, you're thankful for that. Even though in the moment, discipline is not joyful but sorrowful. So, the Lord, guys, has a way of giving every one of us exactly what we need to where we're totally dependent on Him. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, maybe right now you're like, I'm not sure. But if you want the peaceful fruit of righteousness, you're thankful. Because I can't do this on my own. As a matter of fact, and I keep getting afraid I'm going to go preach into Romans 6 because I'm so chomping at the bit that I'm going to be gone this Lord's Day. Anyways. God, we got to die. We die. Christ lives in us. The bread of life. There's no life apart from Christ. Where Christ is, there's life. So, you know, just thinking about this, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, you know, earthly life is really short. But how much of our time, and we have to, how much of our time is dedicated to putting food on the table? 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, depending on what we do, size of our family, how tight we're willing to make the belt. What was a Jewish work day? 12 hours, right? It was based sun up, sun down. 12 hours in a day. We got the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. 11th hour. Those guys worked for 12 hours. Sabbath's the only day I see that they got off. 12 times 6? Anybody? 72. What I'm saying is this is the story of every culture in the world. There is a substantial amount of effort required for physical daily bread. What are we willing to invest in spiritual? The life that's forever. It shocks me sometimes. I used to sell shoes a long time ago. And I get into shoes, so... But I liked answering people's questions. I liked to tell them what kind of shoe they needed, you know, and I really enjoyed that. But it's amazing to me. People can go spend $70 on a pair of shoes and they're going to research. Some people, they're going to research that. They're going to make sure they get that right kind of shoe. You go to something like furniture, people are going to research that. Huh? They're going to make sure this is what they want. You go to a vehicle, people are, but how many people invest the amount of time in determining their eternity that they do in deciding what kind of pair, what pair of shoes they're going to buy? Like, spiritual life, guys, is forever. This is important. Our investment in Christ should be more than 72 hours a week.
That's right. I think really what this comes down to is that we live in a have-it-your-way society. So whether it's in the food choices, your job, the person you marry or not, the way that you live your life, the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, the job that you have, everything is about what you want. And what happens is people know intrinsically that when they start to really investigate what the Scripture actually says, it's no longer about what they want, but about what is right. And that's why we don't. That's why we have the problems we have in our society. Just look at it the way with kids, and we were talking about discipline earlier. If you don't discipline your kids now, what are you teaching them? You can do everything you want, and you're going to get away with it. There is no right or wrong. It's whatever you feel like is right. That's why we have the problems with bathroom issues now. I mean, come on. We live in a society that is no longer about what's right and wrong, but about what feels good. And it's taken to the nth degree. And Sue and I were talking about this yesterday. Well, what's next?
Yeah.
I don't even want to know.
You don't even want to think.
I know. And the thing is that this doesn't seem unusual to anybody else.
Yeah.
You know? And so I guess the point again is that people don't like the Scripture because they're not held accountable in anything.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't even want to think about what that means in eternity.
Yeah, and you know what, guys? The more connected we are to Christ, the more separated we are from the world.
Yeah.
And the more that we live to Christ, the more we give off this aroma of life to life for those who are being saved, but it's an aroma of death to those who are perishing. And so that's why there is this sharp, sharp distinction. Jesus is life. I don't want to trample on my own couple messages in Romans 6 coming up, because as long as you want what you want, Jesus is never going to live in you. As long as you're going after what you think's going to satisfy, you're never going to get to have the bread of life. I loved Uncle Dave's, what he brought out on the Lord's Day. The heart's dense. When it's full of other stuff, there's no room for what's good. You eat too much of something, and then you go to some place and somebody offers you something really good, and it's like, oh, I would love to, but I'm too full. Hey. There's something the Lord offers. Sometimes we're too full on other stuff to partake of the bread of life. And so we're walking around lethargic with this other stuff and basically not experiencing the life of Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Let's partake. And he compares this, manna in the wilderness. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Even the bread that was provided from the physical bread, the what is it from that Old Testament? The people who ate of that died physically. Jesus says there's something better. And what was better is Him, the true bread that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. You know, if we'll partake, I'm just going to veer for a second. Sometimes we hammer away at reading the Bible. Because you don't have to read your Bible. If you don't want to read your Bible, don't read your Bible. But don't expect to be alive. I don't want to make you, and I don't want to, here's your checklist. Did you read your Bible today? I know Mrs. Ferguson's good about people on her group. Did you read yet? Hey, that's great. I appreciate she does that. But you know what? Amy isn't going to read. She can't read for you. And you know what? If you do it just because you don't want to have to close the end of the day and saying no. There's times that better to do that than nothing, but if you're just checking it off, you're not getting anything out of it. You need to, I don't know, I think I'm borderline hypoglycemic, whatever. And I know when I don't eat. If I don't eat, I'm in trouble physically. And I'm not making any excuses here, okay? But I do recognize the Snicker bars when they talk about different names on there. Okay? The fleshly side of me identifies with some of that. I'll just say that. So, you know, it's just good for me sometimes to go without physical food, really rely on the Lord. But, guys, spiritually, you don't eat. How are you going to be alive? You're not going to. You're going to be malnourished, and you're going to die of sickness, disease. You're going to shrivel up before your time. You're not going to make it. So, read your Bible. I don't want to say I don't care. I care. But it's up to you. But don't think that you're going to participate in the life of Christ if you won't spend time in it with His Word. Prayer. That takes work. I heard somebody preach one time, you fall in love with Jesus, you'll never have to worry about making yourself, having to be, you'll just automatically read your Bible, pray. I don't buy it. Been married to Julie for 20 years. We have a good relationship. There are times I got to make a conscious effort to communicate. Because you know what? Sometimes I just don't feel like it. And it's not that I don't love her. It's that I don't feel like it because it's work. How about my relationship with the Lord? Just because I love the Lord, sometimes you just don't feel like talking to Him. Guess what you need to do? Talk with Him. And probably the times you don't feel like it are the times you really need to. You don't have to pray. There's nothing. Oh yeah, there is something in here. Pray without ceasing. I'll let you figure out what that means. Seems pretty straightforward to me. You don't pray. What kind of life are you going to have in you? Where are you going to get it from? At that point in time, you're getting it from yourself. And how long is that going to last? Jesus is the bread of life. I'm not. You're not. And you know what? This book says it. In my experience, in my first 44 years of life, confirms it. I do stuff Luke's way. It doesn't work. There's no life from Luke. The life from Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. This is the bread. Jesus is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus paid a price, guys. He gave Himself up for us. He went to the cross. The life, His life, He manifested that in His death for us. Why wouldn't you partake? He invited you to the king's meal. He died to pay the price for that. Why wouldn't you partake? Oh, one other thing. How about the Lord's Supper? We'll cover a little more in John 6, but the Lord's Supper is a part of this, isn't it? You think you're going to have life by skipping out on the Lord's table? I mean, what's that all about anyways? I can just take one of those to-go cups and do that at home. Have it your way. If you want to have it your way, you're going to have it your way for an eternity. And that's not good. Yet there's a reason that the Lord set up the Lord's Supper. It is a tangible reminder that we can't survive without Him. And you know what? By His design, He makes me, I'm going to put it in those terms for a second, He makes me eat of it with you. Why would He do that? Why can't I just eat at home? Why does he have to go in there and mess around with tying in, forsaking, or assembling together, as is the habit of some? Why would he do that? I was fine as long as he said all I got to do is eat some juicy. I don't have time, guys. I'm over myself. But why would he have to go and mess around? Oh, because there's something else he's working on here, isn't it? Because you know what? I get life from his word. I get life from communicating with the Lord in prayer. And you know what? You have the Spirit of Christ in you. And I get life from you. And I'm exhorted to give life to you through the Spirit who lives in me. And when I come and I give life to you through the Spirit who lives in me, I get so much. I'm so alive. I'm more alive than I ever could be any other way. Because God knows what he's doing. He made us. He is the bread of life. What do you say? Let's partake. Amen? All right.